Good morning, guys. Welcome. Good morning to everybody who's online. Also, let's all open up our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, looking at verses 8 through 16 here this morning as we're continuing our study here in Hebrews chapter 11. Last time we began a closer look at faith, and we understand that salvation has always been by faith. We'll see that again, and that faith is central to our relationship with God and central to the Christian life. And so this morning we're going to get into part two of our study by faith, and we're going to glean several more key components to the life of faith. We're going to do this actually by looking at the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And then we'll see how the Old Testament saints actually had what we would call faith from afar. So let's get into it again. As I said, Hebrews chapter 11, we're picking up in verse 8, and we read, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, we read about Abraham's journey from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan. Let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. This is where God calls Abraham, and the Ur of the Chaldees was about 200 miles south of Baghdad. And so that's where Abraham lived when God said to him, Genesis 12, 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So this is the first time that God declares to Abraham what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. He makes that covenant with Abraham, which, by the way, was a unilateral, or we would say an unconditional covenant. In other words, it was totally dependent on God and not the performance of Abraham. But as he does, God calls him out. In verse 4, it says that Abram, God had not changed his name yet to Abraham, departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Haran was along the journey. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And Abram took Sarai, God hadn't changed her name yet either, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So there is Abraham. He's in Ur of the Chaldees, as I said, south of Baghdad. He makes the journey north then to Haran. Haran was about 700 miles to the north. It was in just on the border of Syria, but it's actually the areas in what is Turkey today. And, you know, if you would have gone just due west of Ur of the Chaldees, you have Jerusalem about 600 miles due west. But there is a gigantic reason why you didn't do that, and it was a huge desert. There's no water, and these people are traveling with, you know, lots of people and lots of livestock. And so they would travel along rivers. The river that they would have been traveling along all the way up to Haran is the river Euphrates. And so if you look on a map, you'll see that, you know, there's kind of this green band that follows these rivers. So there's obviously food for their livestock, there's water, there were established trade routes, so there's safety and there's food for the people. And so that's the way they traveled. So to go to the land of Canaan, instead of going 600 miles west, you had to make a journey of about 1,200 miles, 700 miles to the north, and then curve around and come back down to the south through Syria and then eventually into the land of promise. Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, let's take a look there because that gives us some additional insight as it reveals that Abraham likely spent, so he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, but he likely spent decades actually in Haran along the way making his journey to the land of Canaan. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, you'll see what's going on in the life and in the family of Abraham. It says, Acts 7 verse 2, he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land I will show you.' And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran, and from there when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." So we discover that something happened along the way. He had an older father, and we're not told exactly what age Abraham was when he left Ur of the Chaldees. We're not told how long he was in Haran. We just know that he was 75 when he left Haran. And we also know from Genesis chapter 11, verse 32, that his father died at 205. So we don't know exactly how long they were there, but for whatever reason, they stopped in Haran for perhaps, like I said, decades living in that area. It's interesting because many people, they talk about Abraham's delay in Haran. Some will talk about the wasted years in Haran. I even read one thing the other day where this person talked about his domineering father. And, I just read the scriptures to you. There is no indication of any of these things. And they say, well, you know, Abraham delayed in Haran and he wasted all of these years. How many? The Bible doesn't even tell us how many years he was there. Or it gives no indication that they were wasted. All it tells us, maybe if you want to speculate, maybe you can speculate that he realized maybe it's not such a good idea with a father who's approaching 200 years old to make this journey. Maybe we need to stop here and wait. And actually, when I read the scripture there, I see no indication that God was unhappy with what he did. That God had any issue with what he did, especially if it was to honor his domineering father, people, listen, I really do my best. I'm sure I've made the same mistake, but, you know, I don't want to look at the people in the Bible and, you know, sometimes you see flaws. I don't believe that we see that here, but sometimes you see their flaws and people try to capitalize on those flaws, you know, with the disciples, for example. When I look at them, the last thing I want to do is criticize them because I see people far better than myself and making far fewer mistakes than I've made. I'm not going to throw any stones at them. But especially here with Abraham, if you have ever been, God has ever called you to do something. God has ever called you to go anywhere. The Lord called us to move 3,000 miles to plant a church with little, and to move here 1,000 miles, then at 3,000 miles back to plant another church, and then 1,000 miles here to plant this church, 27 years ago now. And I can tell you this, I don't speak as an expert in these things, but I can tell you this, it's never just, there's steps along the way. There's always steps, and there's steps, and there's stops, and perhaps if we look at Abraham, everything wasn't perfect, and he didn't do everything exactly as God would have had him to do that, but you have to speculate. The Bible gives no indication of that. In fact, here we are, we're in what we call the Hall of Faith, and that's why we're looking at Abraham, because so great was his faith. So I don't want to be a Bible speculator. I want to be a Bible teacher and explain to you what the Bible has to say. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus in first, as I said, on the faith of Abraham. And it was great. He says he went out not knowing where he was going. That's faith. Most people, in my experience, most people won't step out in faith like that. But this is really the definition of a step of faith, being called by God to do something, but not being given all of the details. Most people, want it all laid out. Okay, Lord, I'll go, but I want to know, every step along the way. I want to know where all the money's coming from. I want to guarantee that everything is going to be just so. And if it's not, I want to be able to come back and renegotiate. And, that's not a step of faith. And that's not what Abraham did. God just told him, go. Go, and he went. Not even having all of the details. Not even knowing his final destination. And the Lord often works that way. He'll often get you moving and then provide the details along the way. You want to know something interesting? As my wife and I were driving from the West Coast to the East Coast to plant a church, as I said, over 3,000 miles, God called us to go. And we were driving through Colorado. The Lord told me, you'll be back. You'll be back. And here we are, here we were years later. We went all the way there, then all the way back to the West Coast, and then all the way here. Now, we could talk about my wasted years in New England. In a way, that might not be totally inaccurate. Or wasted years on the West Coast or whatever, But the fact was, that's where God wanted us there. Then he wanted us here. Then he wanted us here. There were steps along the way. And we didn't always know where we were going or when we were going or how exactly it was going to work out. And Abraham here, even more so. And a lot of times God just needs to get you moving. He wants to get you moving. He says, all right, now it's time to step out. Just get going. Let's get the wheels turning. Get out there and get on the road. And then I'll give you all of the coordinates and the details as you need those details, because he wants us to walk with him and to trust him. And maybe this morning, perhaps the Lord is calling you. He may not be calling you 1,200 miles or whatever the mileage is, but maybe it's usually to something, not to a certain distance or anything like that, but God is usually calling us at some point to something that he wants us to do. And maybe you're there and you're thinking, all right, I need more information. I could be willing, but I need more information. I need more facts. And God is just saying, get going. Just get going. The details will meet you along the way when you need them. That's the life of faith. As long as God is calling you to do it, that's not presumption, that's faith. You're trusting in God for that information as you go. And that's what Abraham did. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, that by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so now we focus in, not on the journey, but on his time in the land of promise. It says that he dwelt. The Greek word means that he resided as a foreigner, as a stranger. So he lived in the land of promise as an outsider. In fact, if you look at the life of Abraham, you see that he only ever owned one piece of property. He only ever owned one piece of property in the land, and that was where he and Sarah were buried. He dwelt in a tent. He lived in such a way as to acknowledge the fact that that wasn't his permanent home. It says that he waited for the city which has foundations. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So the point is, by faith, he wasn't living for this life. He was waiting for something better by faith. Sinking roots in this world can have devastating consequences, but it is such a great temptation. It is so great a temptation to just settle in. You know, we're going to be here for a while. We might as well get comfortable and enjoy it. But he really resisted that. And we need to resist that. Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 19, the Apostle Paul reminds us, Ephesians 2, 19. He tells us that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, because that's what we are in the world. But we now have citizenship. We have a home. We're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So as you're here and you're living that life like Abraham and you're resisting that temptation to settle into the world, you have an added advantage. You do have citizenship somewhere. It's not as though you have nowhere that you belong. You're citizens and members of the household of God. And so we, like Abraham, perhaps even easier than Abraham, being part of the church, can look forward to that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. But that's the problem for many Christians today. They aren't waiting for something better. The root cause for so many of their struggles is that ultimately they're not waiting for something better. They want this to be their better. They've settled here. You can even find it out there, you know. You have pastors writing books like Your Best Life Now. It's garbage. Your best life is not now. Abraham said, my best life is, I'm looking for my best life. It's not now. And listen, if my best life is now, I want my money back. It's not. It's not. This is foolishness. Foolishness. We're looking for foundations. We're looking for something secure. We're looking for our ultimate home. We're looking for something not built by us, not built by men, but built by God. The builder of that city is God. And Abraham, he was looking forward to that. Not just him, Sarah. Verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so now, you know, we've seen their journey to the land. We've seen how they reckoned things as they lived in the land. Now we get to the promise concerning their offspring, which led not only to Israel, but to the Messiah. Now, as I said, the promise was given, you know, way back when they were in the Ur of the Chaldees, but really we kind of focus in on that time when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old. There in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, when God comes to them and he reminds them of this promise, and he then begins to reveal more of the details around that promise, even though, as I said, it was given much earlier before they even left. And at that time, she's 90 years old, and Genesis chapter 18, she laughs in unbelief first. Let's take a look at that, Genesis 18 and verse 9. So God comes to Abraham and Sarah there. They're dwelling in their tent. And God says, where is Sarah, your wife? The Lord says, And he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah, she was eavesdropping, we're told, in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. That's a great conversation, isn't it? You know, she's listening in there. Child, that's absurd. And then he says, why did you laugh? This is God. Why did you laugh? I wasn't laughing per se, you know, I didn't laugh. And such a great sequence of events that we see there. But what's interesting is she laughed in unbelief, but she learned to laugh in faith. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 6. That's what they named Isaac. You might not realize that, but Isaac means laughter. Because, you see, she realized, you know, I struggled with unbelief. Who hasn't? And Sarah said, Genesis 21:6, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She's talking about a different kind of laughter now, because God now brought forth this child by faith, Isaac. Child that, you know, past the age of childbearing to these, you know, older adults. And initially she didn't believe it, but God grew her faith and she names him Laughter Isaac. And she says, God has made me laugh and everybody's going to laugh with me. They're all going to laugh by faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's the focus really here is on this faith that God brought in these people. And verse 12, Hebrews 11, verse 12, it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. You know, that's like, so the Holy Spirit is just giving you like, a little bit of a commentary on Abraham at this age here. From one man, and him as good as dead. You know, God can say stuff like that about him, he can say that about us, you know, that he can do this from someone who's as good as dead by faith. We're born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. It was all by faith. The work was not dependent on probability, it wasn't dependent on age or ability. But faith in God and his word, and it was huge. What we see is that God often does the greatest work from the least likely point of origin, the least likely set of circumstances. So if you're looking at your situation now and you're saying, I would trade my unlikely circumstances for at least something a little bit more likely. I'd like a little better odds. I don't have to have the greatest odds, just a little better odds, maybe a little more ability, and rethink that. Because oftentimes in the scripture, we see the greatest work of God come from the least likely people. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, you know, there's a lot of people out there more likely and do a lot more successful for the Lord at doing this, that's okay. You know, that's between them and the Lord. But you don't have to wish for more and to wish to be more, only for God to grow your faith and strengthen you in your faith and do as much as possible in you by faith. And if it seems highly improbable or impossible, so be it. Just trust in the Lord. Verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here it is. They were all saved by faith. They all lived their lives by faith. Before, during, as we'll see, and after the law, they all lived ultimately just like us, by faith. Man has always been saved by faith. The only difference is when he has lived in relationship to the cross. Before the cross, during the time of Christ looking upon, or as we do, they looked ahead or looked to, and we look back. It's all a relative position to the cross of Jesus Christ. And salvation has always been by faith. Abraham received the promise 1900 years before Christ. About 1900 years before Christ is the time of Abraham. And he received that promise. And he was looking ahead clearly, as we see in Scripture, to that promise. 430 years before the law came, God promised to bring the Messiah and salvation through Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, there in verse 18, God said, Genesis 22, 18, again, as I said, he received the initial promise, and then along the way, God gave him additional details and information and confirmed that covenant that he made over and over with him and with his descendants. And he says in Genesis 22:18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." That was at the time of the offering of Isaac. God asked him to offer up Isaac. And which, of course, God stopped him from doing. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul picks up on this. Galatians 3, 16 and 17. Paul picks up on this Genesis passage, Genesis 22, verse 18. And Paul writes this about what God said to Abraham in Genesis 22. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after that promise, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, so that it should make the promise of no effect. What is Paul saying? He's saying the law didn't replace the promise to Abraham. Salvation for Abraham was by faith. Salvation for those under the law was by faith. It didn't replace it. The law had an entirely different purpose. The purpose of the law, as we've talked about with the descendants of Abraham and Israel in particular, the purpose of the law was to establish and maintain their covenant relationship with God, and to point further to the Messiah, and to reveal their need for the Messiah. That was it. And it had a fixed window for which it applied until, as Paul also talks about in Galatians, until the Messiah actually came. And so these people saw it in the distance. They saw it from afar. They believed in the promise of the Messiah that he was coming, and they looked forward. They placed their faith and trust in his coming and in his sacrifice by faith, because they also understood that. The Bible is very clear. Going clear back to Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, God revealed what his plan of redemption was going to be. And so then all the way through the prophets like Isaiah and others, God made clear his plan of redemption. And so they trusted. And when they were making their sacrifices, they knew that that was a picture. That was a temporary covering of the ultimate sacrifice that would come and take away their sins. They understood these things by faith. It just happens that along the way, as they began to wander from God, that by the time you get to the first century and you have the priests and you have the Pharisees and you have the teachers of the law, that most of them had no idea. They had lost sight of all of that. And all they knew was the law. And their understanding of the purpose of the law was something entirely different than God ever intended. And so that's where they were at. And that's the backdrop that Jesus comes into. That's where the Son of God enters into the world. These people, he's hearkening back to true faith. They confessed that this world wasn't their home. Verse 14, he says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." When you call yourself a stranger, when you call yourself a pilgrim, when you actually live like one, you declare that you're still waiting for your home. And my speech and my lifestyle should reveal that this world is not my home. And that's a real challenge, isn't it? That is one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life, is to truly live in such a way that is consistent with what you declare by faith as a believer. Verse 15, he says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." So he says if they started thinking about it, they could have probably convinced themselves to go back from where they came from. Ah, home. That place felt like home. All the aunts and all of the uncles, you know, all of that extended family. Nice established neighborhood. Ur was a nice place, apparently, you know. Life was good in Ur, but they didn't look back, because faith always involves looking ahead. Faith doesn't involve looking back. It is looking ahead. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says exactly that, verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul's looking at, no doubt, some successes, but also a lot of failure, particularly before he came to Christ. And he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I love that about the Apostle Paul. So many things to love about the Apostle Paul. But one thing I love about the Apostle Paul is he's always looking ahead. Always looking ahead by faith. Now, I'm not going to dwell on the past. Certainly not going to dwell on his time before he was a believer. You know, he would mention it from time to time when it was appropriate, but he wasn't going to dwell and he wasn't going to focus on that, and he certainly wasn't going to long for that. He was looking forward, and every successful believer moves forward in Christ, looks ahead in Christ. Looking back is another thing that can derail faith. Consider the children of Israel looking back while they're in the wilderness, looking back to Egypt. Numbers chapter 11 there verses 5 and 6. I think about this quite a bit. Kind of runs through my mind, but they say, "We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt." They said, "Oh, the food was so good in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna." Manna, manna, manna. Every day, you know, this miracle food that God provides every day. Pfft, you know. So jaded, right? And here God was blessing them and providing for them. And they said, oh, remember the good, yeah, what about the slavery? The food was good. You know, such selective memories we have. Then in Numbers chapter 14, they had sent spies into the land. The spies came back. Well, Joshua and Caleb came back and said, this place is great. Let's go right now. The Lord's going to give it to us. The rest of them said, not so fast there. There's giants, and we were like grasshoppers. You know, that land is a land that destroys people. It's going to eat us alive. It's going to eat us up. We should not go in there. And then this is the reaction of the people. Numbers 14, verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. The food was better. You know, we were slaves, but they weren't going to kill us probably. And, let's elect a new leader and let's get out of here. That was looking back, always wanting, you know, when you see that, always wanting not to receive what God had for them. Anytime, you know, things didn't look exactly right, let's go back to Egypt. And that's what people often want to do. Faith often involves waiting. And many people get tired of waiting, and you can be tempted to go back to what is available now. Well, I already had that. Yeah, there were things I didn't like about that, but at least I had this and this and this, and I don't have anything now, or worse, I don't know what I'm going to have. Let's just go back to that. Let's quit right now. Let's stop taking these steps of faith, and let's go back. Remember now the recipients of this letter. They were thinking, I don't know that I want to be a Christian anymore. They were Jewish believers. And they were thinking, I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore. Maybe I'll go back to the law. Maybe I'll go back to just Judaism, and I'm going to abandon this notion of Jesus being the Messiah in Christianity. I'll just go back to what I had, which was good and which was comfortable. That's the context that all of this comes and all of this was written. But it certainly does apply to all of us as well. And he says this in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed of these heroes of faith. He's not ashamed of us. Why? Because we desire something better by faith, and we are not going to settle, and by faith we shall have it. We're not going to settle in this world. We're not going to turn back to Egypt. We're not going to look for this life to be the foundation for us and to be our dwelling. We're going to resist all of that, and we're going to look for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to continue looking by faith, and we're going to sort every decision and every step through that whole paradigm. That becomes the way that we live our life. That becomes the standard that sets every other standard and guides everything else. And so several things we have a couple more studies as we'll be going through the book or the 11th chapter of Hebrews here. But there's several things that we picked up just here this morning. How to step out. How do you actually step out in faith? Well, we see in Abraham, we see how you go about doing that. We saw how attachment to this world can undermine faith. We discovered how God can transform our doubt into faith. And then it was revealed that man is always, once again, we've seen this several times, that man has always been saved by faith. And then we talked about how faith involves looking ahead, always looking ahead, not turning back. And so salvation and a relationship with God and the Christian life are all about believing God for everything. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you. We're grateful that you sent your Son, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that you have given us the gift of faith, and that we have chosen to believe in your Son for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and that you have given us this faith first to believe unto salvation, and then to believe for everything in our lives, to trust in you for everything. Lord, may our faith grow. And may we resist the temptation to settle here, to look to this life to satisfy us, to please us. May we look to one day, and one day soon, when all will be fulfilled and when we will be with you. And Lord, may we by faith today take all of those steps and those journeys near and far, long and short, with highly unlikely circumstances, but great outcomes, because you are the one doing it. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for choosing people like us. People who doubt, who struggle, get caught up, who even are tempted to look back and to go back. But Lord, we ask that you would turn our doubt, that you would turn it around, and that you would use us mightily for your glory, that we would laugh the laugh of faith, and that many would laugh with us. So our heads are bowed this morning. Maybe you've come in here and you wouldn't describe yourself as having much faith. Well, faith is something not that you conjure up, but that you receive, and then that you exercise. And I'm talking about faith in God, not faith in faith, not luck or any of these other things, but faith in God's Son. Because the Bible tells us that you and I had a sin problem. Terminal sin problem. And we were destined for hell. But that God sent his own Son to bear our sin on the cross, that he bled and he died for our sins. He took it upon himself and paid the price for it, that we might be reconciled to God through his death, and that we might follow in his footsteps through his resurrection. And so if you've come here this morning and you recognize that you're a sinner and you recognize that you need Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you've come to the right place. All that's left now is surrender. Repenting of your sins and surrendering yourself completely to God. And if you haven't done that, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus, and that God has raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, that you'll be saved. God has no hoops, no clubs, nothing like that. Just simple profession of what you believe, your faith. And if you haven't done that, I want to pray, as we're praying now, I want to pray with you this morning. A simple prayer. A prayer doing just that, of repentance and asking Christ to be your Savior. If you haven't taken this opportunity, then I invite you right now just to lift your hand where you're sitting. And as I said, we'll pray and you can pray along with me here. And you can know this, that those who pray sincerely in their heart, that God hears their prayer. God will in no way reject that prayer and request for salvation. So again, if you haven't taken this opportunity, now is the time. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your promises. May we look confidently to them until we see them right before our very eyes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.